As you can see on your board up here, I've got a general outline on some things we're going to be going over. This will be part number 43 of our studies through the book of Genesis. And this morning, Lord willing, we're going to look at those first 21 verses of Genesis chapter 21, dealing with the birth of Isaac and then some things dealing with Ishmael. We're going to see him as he is ran out and also God takes care of him. But let's go ahead and we'll just go through verse by verse here and go through this morning. There in Genesis 21 and 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him." Well, now, of course, we've been talking about this event for several weeks. As God had promised Abraham what he would do. And Abraham and Sarah both, I know they had great faith in God, but there was times of where they just couldn't understand how it could possibly happen. In their old age, when they're past their time, that God would allow them to have children at that age. And that's why they had taken it upon themselves to go out of God's will by having Abraham have relations with Hagar, which was Sarah's handmaiden. Now, we know this was not God's will for them to do that. And this is one of the reasons for all the problems that they are going to encounter. And some of them we're going to see today because of them going out of God's will. And we'll just call it what it is. It was sin. What they did was sinful. So these verses that we just opened up with are talking about the promises that God had made to Abraham and Sarah prior to this. Now, if you remember, right before God had came and visited Abraham there, before they were he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he and two angels, the Lord and two angels, came to visit, and he told them that they were going to have a child in their old age. And Abraham was confused. He didn't understand. Sarah laughed within herself, and of course the Lord knew it, called her out on it. But I want us to look at that so that we have all this in context. Genesis 17 is where we read about it. Genesis 17, look at verses 15 through 22, which is what God is talking about, where it says, "He did unto Sarah as he had spoken." So Genesis 17 and 15, it says, "And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she will be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" And Abraham said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." And God said, "Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard thee. Behold, I've blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Well, this, of course, after that had happened, we know what happened. The Lord went and he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. And obviously, this year had passed because he said this set time and next year she would bear a son. And so this set time had passed. The years went by. Sarah has a son. She's now 90 years old. Abraham's 100 years old. And they've been in the land of Canaan now for 25 years. Now, that sounds like a long time to be waiting on the Lord for this great promise he had made. Because he promised at the very beginning when he called them out of the Ur of the Chaldees that he would bless them and he would make them, he would multiply Abraham's seed. And so it was difficult for them to understand how this was going to happen. But now all of God's promises come to fruition. And it seemed like a long time to wait on the promises. But the Bible tells us to wait upon the Lord. And me and Mary was talking about it where it says that in the Bible in several places this morning. But Isaiah 40 and 31 tells us to wait upon the Lord and he will renew our strength. And so that's what we need to do. A lot of times we want to rush the Lord because of our own flesh That's what Abraham and Sarah's already done. They tried to rush the Lord with the promises, help God out. You know, we're not going to be able to have children, they thought. And so they made their own plans, and they saw what, you see what happened. That's why they have Ishmael. Now, theirs, we just read in Genesis 17, Abraham even was telling God how he could make this happen. Oh, that thy covenant shall be through Ishmael. But that wasn't God's plan. And God tells him, he sets him straight. He says, no, it's not through him. I will bless him, but he is not the covenant promise. It's going to be the seed that comes from you and your wife, Sarah. There in verse 3 of our text, back in Genesis 21, it says, and Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Well, he didn't have a whole lot of choice. God had already told him that's what he's going to call him. And there's a lot of laughter involved, and we've already spoke about this, but his name, it means laughter. That's what Isaac means. And so there's a lot of laughter took place. We saw that Abraham laughed at God when God told him that Sarah was going to have a child. We saw that Sarah laughed within herself while she was hiding behind the tent when God was out there with the two angels. And we see that there's more laughter coming about here in this chapter. Sarah's going to laugh again about how great this is that God has allowed her to do this. And then we're going to see some mean laughter here in just a minute from Ishmael. But a lot of laughter taking place after Isaac here. And there in Genesis 17:19 that we just read, it said, and God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his seed after him. So that is what they named the child, is Isaac. Verse 4 says, and Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Well, if you remember, God established the covenant of circumcision with Abraham there several years back. If you want to look at it, look in, again, Genesis 17. Genesis 17 is a very... it's a very important chapter in the Bible, because there's a lot involved in it. The circumcision covenant, the promise of the seed. And don't forget this, there is more behind that promise of Isaac being the promised one than just Abraham's son. It's going to continue through Isaac's son and then through his and on down until finally we're going to get to the ultimate promise of the seed that would come from the woman, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all of this is God's plan. The unfolding drama of redemption is what this is. It comes through, unfolds through this promise. And so you need to always keep that in the back of your mind, that when you see something in God's Word, look deeper, try digging for gold, look for those nuggets that's down in there that God has given us that you need to dig deeper for. Sometimes we skim over the surface. We read it just from what's on top. We give a high-level view, but we need to get down close and examine God's Word. Meditate on it, pray about it, and ask the Lord what He has in here for you. And you're going to see things like that. If you start looking for them, you'll find them. If you start looking for the prophecies that are in the Bible, you'll see them if you pay attention. If you don't, they'll go right by you. You'll completely miss them. So pay attention when you're reading God's Word. There's a lot in there that sometimes you won't see unless unless the Spirit's guiding you in it and you're paying attention. So there it said he circumcised Isaac 8 days old as God had commanded him. Now, that circumcision was that covenant set up in Genesis 17, verses 9 through 14. It says, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So that is where the establishment of the law of circumcision began. Now, God is also going to extend that into the Levitical law when Moses comes on the scene. He gives Moses the laws and then the Levitical laws concerning the priest and the sacrifices and everything. He, again, is going to reiterate the promise or the covenant of circumcision. Leviticus 12 and 3 says, "And in the eighth day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised," speaking about the male child that is born to the Hebrew people. So this circumcision is very important. What this is, and we've already studied it, but just so that you have it solid in your mind, it is a separation unto God. To be circumcised is a separation. The separation of the foreskin represents that separation, but they're being separated unto God. This is very different than their pagan neighbors. Their pagan Gentile neighbors, they wasn't circumcised unto the Lord God Jehovah. Some Egyptians did do circumcision, but it was not, of course, to the Lord God Jehovah. So this set the Hebrew people apart from everybody else. And it was indicating that they belonged to God. When these Jews, Hebrews at this time, went through that, then what they were saying is, this is I'm keeping up God's promised covenant that I belong to him, he's my God, and I'm his child. Now, of course, this is not pressing on us today. We are not under this law of this today, although most male children in the United States are circumcised before they leave the hospital. But we see this thing is promised through him. And Isaac goes through it just like God instructed. Now, Ishmael's already done this. As soon as God gave this promise, Abraham set about circumcising all the males in his household, those that belonged to him and those that didn't, those in his own family and those that were outside of his family. They all were circumcised. Even he himself had to be. All right, now let's look back at Genesis 21 and 5. It says, "And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God has made me to laugh." There it is again, more laughter. "So that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age." Sarah is, this is kind of her little exclamation of excitement of what God's done. It's still not quite believable to her that this has happened. She's overwhelmed with this. She has always wanted to have a child. All of her life now, at 90 years old, she's finally going to have a child. And, she's been longing for this. And as we're going to read in chapter 23, Sarah will die at 127 years old. So that means she had 37 years with her son Isaac. She didn't have any other children. She only had Isaac. And she stayed with him 37 years before she passed away at 127. So she is just stating the facts. Who would have believed this? Who on earth would have ever said that Sarah would have a child with Abraham? Nobody would have said that, but God made it possible. And with God, all things are possible. So this is just her little, I guess you'd call her testimony unto God. And she mentions that laughter. She's now overjoyed. She's laughing with joy. Verse 8 says, "And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned." Well, little Isaac here, he's weaned, and the Bible doesn't give it his age right here. Now, I've got wrote on your board, weaned, and this was the usual times, either 2, 3, 4, or 5 years old. They were considered weaned. What that simply means is they've come off the mother's breast and they're now eating solid foods and going more into being a boy. Now, the mothers took care. They took the children under their care for their first 5 years. The male children, the mother was always with them, doing things for them, and making sure they were being brought up like they needed to be. After 5, the father took over. And the father would then teach them the ways of a man. He would teach him how to plant and to grow things and to hunt and to take care of the family. So Sarah has been keeping young Isaac there under her wing for at least probably 5 years. It's hard to say. So he's either 2, 3, 4, or 5. You decide on your own. But this is going to be important here in just a minute as we talk about something else. So he's been weaned. So, and Abraham, to celebrate this, throws a big feast. That's what it says. He made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. It's kind of funny to think about it in that way. The same day he was weaned. So it was like Sarah said, you know what? He now can eat solid food. And they considered that her job done. He's been weaned. And so Abraham calls in everybody and says, let's celebrate. My son has been weaned. So really what this is representing is he's turning into a man now. So he's no longer considered a toddler, a little child. He's now growing up and he's going to be a man. And this is a great celebration. And Abraham's excited and proud about it and wants everybody to know it. And now it's going to be up to him to teach him all the things that he needs to know. In verse 9, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had born unto Abraham, mocking. All right, now, this is a pivotal moment here. There's a lot involved in this, which you need to be aware of. This mocking, of course, mocking is usually laughing, poking fun of. You know how kids will do each other. You get one kid that's a bully or something, he'd get up to somebody and, you know, make fun of them, mock them, and all this stuff. Well, that's what's happening here. However, there's a little more involved than just the simple mocking. Paul mentions it. If you want to look at it in Galatians 4:28-31, this is much deeper. It's a type of persecution that's taking place. And it represents the persecution of a Gentile nation, which Ishmael really represents, persecuting God's people, which Isaac represents, of course. Isaac being a Hebrew, his father's a Hebrew. And Ishmael, his mother was an Egyptian. So he is part Egyptian and half Hebrew. So he's really considered a Gentile pagan young man. And so Paul says this in Galatians 4:28. He says, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, when we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free, or we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. What Paul's explaining to the church of Galatia right here is that he's telling them we're like this. He said, we are the promised ones, but we're being persecuted similar to what Isaac was. Isaac was the promised one. He was born after the Spirit. You see, Isaac was spiritually born into God's family. But now this Ishmael, the one that persecuted him, that was born out of spirit, is born of the flesh. And we've already talked about it this morning. Abraham and Sarah took it upon themselves for Abraham to have relationships with Hagar out of God's will, and this is the result. Now, that child is persecuting the promised child. And so there is a deeper thought right here of how God's people were persecuted by these pagan lands, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the all these groups that's down there, the one Abimelech, as he's considered one of those pagan Gentile lands, all these people around them. And so this is a representation of that. And it'll continue on all the way into the time of Christ, that we see the Romans come on, the Persians, and all these that persecute God's people. Well, this is a first example of it. What we need to remember out of that, Ishmael was born after the flesh, and Isaac was born after the spirit. Keep that in mind. Now look back in verse 10, Genesis 21 and 10. Now this is after Sarah saw Ishmael mocking her son Isaac. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Do you notice how this is, how Sarah said this? She didn't say, cast out Hagar. She didn't say, cast out my handmaiden. She said, cast out the bondwoman. She's put her on a different level. So what she's trying to put into Abraham's mind, this woman is not part of us. She don't belong. She's nothing but a slave. And I want you to get her out of here. She's a bond woman. Now, before this, she called it a handmaiden. And the Bible referred to her simply as Hagar, the handmaiden. But now she's a bond woman. And so we see the difference now. And she don't want this woman or her son to have anything to do with her son. She's mad.
Jealous.
Yeah, she's jealous. She's been jealous of this relationship ever since Ishmael was born. So she is jealous. She's real protective, of course, of her son. And she don't want it to come up where Ishmael is going to be part of the inheritance with Isaac. She wants Isaac to have everything. He's the real son. This Ishmael over here, he's not a real son. He's considered what you would consider a bastard. We don't want him to have any part of this inheritance of my son Isaac. Isaac deserves it all, and he's the best. Get rid of them. And so this is a major conflict now in the family. We see the results of going out of God's will. This is a direct result of it. Because they took it on themselves to go out of God's will and do things on their own, now they're having to pay for it. There's always a penalty for sin. And we know, of course, ultimately the Bible says that sin brings forth death. But sin has repercussions. Even though today you be saved, you're forgiven, but when you sin against God, even though that sin's forgiven, and you don't have to go to hell and pay for that sin, there are repercussions for sin. You can't just say, well, I'm a Christian, so if I sin, everything's fine, it's okay. You know, Christ died on the cross to pay for my sin, so, you know, it doesn't really matter. Paul said, God forbid that we do that. Why? There's repercussions for sin. Sin, to God, is the ugliest, nastiest thing. I mean, God and sin don't mix like oil and water. They do not mix. And so when you sin against God, there are serious repercussions. And while you may not pay with your life, there are things that will happen to you. There'll be a payment. There'll be a penalty. There's always a repercussion. And the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. And it will. And so now we find their sin has found them out and is causing a major problem in the family. It's an ugly situation. Now, if they had not done this, none of this would have happened. So it's more than Sarah can take, and she demands Abraham to throw the bondwoman out and Ishmael. And so Sarah don't want to have anything to do with this family now. Look at verse 11. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. All right. And when it says his son, it's talking about Ishmael. It's not talking about Isaac. This is very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. So despite the fact that Ishmael was born out of sin, he is still Abraham's flesh. And Abraham loves him. It's his son. It's his legitimate son. He had the son. So it's his seed. So it is very grievous to him. Now he's torn. Well, he's going to do the right thing. We see this. He's going to do the right thing. But he's very grieved about it. And so much so that God has to come down and speak to him about it. Look what it says in the next verse, verse 12. And God had said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. So God has to step in. He instructs Abraham to do what Sarah has asked him to do. There's no telling what Abraham might have done on his own. He might have decided, you know, now wait a minute. This is my son too. We agreed to this. It was, in fact, it was your idea. You know, and then we went through with this. He is my son. We can't deny that. I'm not going to throw him out of the house. I'm not going to do this. That was his flesh. That's why he was grieving, because I'm sure that's what he wanted to do. But God, thankfully, he steps in. Now, some people have a difficult time with this. They look at this, and I know they feel sorry for Ishmael. Ishmael didn't ask to be born. It's not Ishmael's fault of what they did, but yet Ishmael is going to have to suffer because of their sin. And so a lot of people, I know they have bleeding hearts, and they say, oh, poor Ishmael, you know, all this stuff. Well, it's God's will that this happened his way. He even says that. That's what he's telling him. He said, my promise is not through him. It's through your son Isaac. And he says, I will bless the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. That's the reason he's going to bless him. He is Abraham's seed. All right, verse 14. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. All right. Now this is, we're going to take a little bit of time dealing with this. There are a lot of people that teach that what this is saying is that Abraham puts these provisions on her, this bottle of water, and he places the child on her shoulder. In fact, you'll even find paintings painted of Hagar walking around with this boy on her shoulder and a bottle of water, you know, going through the wilderness and everything. Okay, let's deal with this. First of all, we have to remember a bottle of water. They didn't have glass jars like we have or glass bottles. They had skin. They usually use a goat skin, which they filled up with water. This goat skin would have been anywhere, you know, depending on what size they wanted. And they filled it up with water, and it'd be enough to get them to the next place they were going. No doubt in my mind that Abraham gave them enough to get to where they were going next. He most likely gave them instructions on where to go. He probably said, you go through here and go to this town or whatever. Probably gave them instructions, gave them enough provisions. He's not going to send them out there to die. That wasn't his intention. Some people say, oh, you just sent them out to die. No, he didn't. He prepared for them. He gave them what they needed, enough to get through. She's not carrying the child on her shoulder. It says, and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder. And then it says, and the child. It don't mean and the child was put on her shoulder. This was also given to her, her child also. She most likely, they walked together. But how old do you think Ishmael is? See, this is where people get messed up. Because the Bible calls him a child. It calls him a lad. But let me break it down for you. And a lot of people say, well, this is where your Bible's wrong. Look at the contradictions right here. If he was really, you know, 14 when Isaac was born, then there's no way that he was on her shoulder. That's true. He wasn't on her shoulder. Okay, so Genesis 16 and 15. Look at it there. Genesis 16, verses 15 and 16. The Bible says this, Genesis 16 and 15. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. All right. How old is Ishmael at this point? He's a day old. All right. So he's just a day old at that point. Abraham is 86. When he has Ishmael. Okay, now go to the next chapter, Genesis 17, verse 24. Here it says, and Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. So how old's Ishmael? 13. And Abraham was 99. Okay? So a lot of time passed right there. Now look in Genesis 21 and 5. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. So a year passed since the circumcision. And Abraham is 100. Isaac is born. It means he's one day. Ishmael is 14 because a year passed from the time he was circumcised. So now Ishmael's 14 years old. All right, now we talked about the weaning process, anywhere from 2 years old on to 5 years old. That's the normal weaning period times. So let's take the shortest one. Say it took 2 years for him to be weaned, and that's what the Bible's referring to. So what does that mean? Ishmael would have been 16. at the youngest. Ishmael could only be 16 at the youngest. If it's after the five-year period, Ishmael's 19 years old when he mocks Isaac. So we take the Bible for what it says and the truth of it. We don't have to make anything up. All we have to say, well, God's word right here says what it is. So he is anywhere between 16 and 19 years old at this point when he's driven out of the camp and out into the wilderness with his mother. Do you think a 16 to 19-year-old kid's on his mom's shoulder and she's carrying him? Hey, I know she's been a handmaiden. She's probably pretty strong, but I don't think she's carrying around a teenage boy on her shoulder. Can you imagine one of those guys back there on the back? Can you imagine carrying one of them on your shoulder? I know they're older than that now, but it hasn't been long since they were 19. Elizabeth's 19. You want to throw them on your shoulder and carry around in the desert and with a bottle of water on the other shoulder? No. So it didn't happen. They walked. He walked. Ishmael is old enough now, he could have went on his own. He's really a man by this time. And so when the Bible refers to Ishmael as a child, it's simply indicating the relationship of him and his parents. Mary will tell you she has three children. She don't. She has three adults. They're all adults now. They're not, how old are you? 19, 22, and 26, right? Did I get it right? So this is, that means yes. This means no. I got it right. But she'll tell you they're her children. So you could say she's Mary's child. She's Mary's child. He's Mary's child. The babies. See, now they're babies. So it's just showing the relationship of who he was with his parents. He's a child. No doubt that Abraham, like I said, provided enough provisions for them to get to where they were going next. And that's typically what you would do. You carry just enough water because you don't want to be burdened down with water. Water's heavy. You can't, unless you've got an animal to bear this with, and apparently she didn't. Unless you've got an animal to put it on, that stuff gets heavy fast. We put the back of my truck, we lined it with a big tarp a few years ago and filled it full of water. And that thing must have weighed 2,000 or 3,000 pounds, just the water back here in the back of that truck. It was heavy. And so they've had enough water, but apparently something happened. They either got off track, they got lost, it took more time than what they counted on. Whatever it was, they've now, verse 15, ran out of water. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. Now everybody says, well, wait a minute, what about that? You mean she cast the child? That means she picked him up and threw him under a bush. You gotta see how the Bible, I mean, how it's read here. Casting just simply means she led him over there and placed him there in the bush. She didn't pick him up by the diaper and sling him under a bush. I mean, come on. So, and then again, people say, well, now how come he is so dehydrated, but she's still able to do this? Why is he so bad off? All right, I'm not a medical doctor. I may have a theology doctorate, but I'm not a medical doctor. But I do know some things about the human body. When teenagers are made up a whole lot different than adults are. Teenagers cannot handle fatigue the same way that older people can. And they're already scoffing at me back there. They're laughing, yeah, we can endure a lot longer than the old people. Teenagers can't endure fatigue like older people. Older people have learned how to deal with it. Their bodies adjust to being able to take that fatigue. Young people require a whole lot more fluid to keep themselves going. They sweat more than older people. They are more active. No doubt Ishmael was probably very active out there running around. Probably, you know, as when they first left, he was probably walking real fast and everything. He's worn himself out, probably sweated a lot. He's, you know, they take more water. A young person's digestive system works a lot faster than an older person's. They can't bear being hungry a very long time or thirsty. Older people, they're able to go longer periods without eating. Mary's dad, he's got down to where he hardly eats anything. How old is he now? 93 years old. And, you know, you take something over there for him to eat, take a hamburger over there, he can even eat the whole hamburger. Yeah? You cut something in half that, you know, would just make me mad if that's all I had. But he can get by on just very, very little. So younger people's digestive system works different. Ishmael is to the point of exhaustion, dehydrated. He can't stand up hardly anymore. She knows that. She assumes they're just going to die out there now. So she leads him over here to under a bush so he can die under a bush. She's going to go and turn her back from him so she don't have to see him. And she's going to sit there until she dies. And she's crying out. We'll look at our next verses, verse 16. And she went and sat down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, "Let me not see the death of the child." And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is." Now, notice that Hagar was lifting up her voice and weeping. But it was Ishmael whom God heard. He told her that. He told her that twice. God heard the lad. He heard the voice of the lad. Didn't hear her voice. That's not why he came down. He heard the lad's voice and then came and is speaking to her as she's sitting there crying. So the Bible says she went over and sat down over against him. What that means, she turned her back so she didn't have to see him. And she's so far away, it says a bow shot. That's a long distance. She didn't want to be anywhere near when he died. She knew it would be too hard on him. And so now God sends this angel. It says angel of God. We don't assume that to be the Lord God Jehovah or Jesus in the flesh, you know, pre-incarnate Christ, because it just says an angel of God, the angel of God. And so he comes down and speaks to her. But it's Ishmael that he heard. Now, Hagar, like we already said, was an Egyptian. Her whole life, she's grew up worshiping false gods until she met up with Abraham. Apparently, she came on with Abraham when Pharaoh sent Abraham out of Egypt after Abraham tried to fool him with Sarah being his sister instead of his wife, and he gave Abraham servants. Well, apparently Hagar was one of those servants that was given to Abraham. So she's been with Abraham's household for about 25 years at this time point. And so she is familiar with the Lord God Jehovah. She has to be, because Abraham was known as a man of God. He was known as a Hebrew. He was known as the one that God watched over and protected. So she's got to be familiar with God. But apparently Ishmael has been raised up knowing who God was. And it says that God heard his voice. For God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. To me, I believe this to be indicating that Ishmael was praying. I believe he's praying. I believe he's there. And again, he's a teenage boy. He's been brought up under Abraham's household. He knows about God. He's no doubt saw Abraham praying to God. And so what does he do? Naturally, he knows he's about to die. He's laying there. Maybe he's saying, you know, "God help me. The God of my father Abraham, would you help me?" And God heard him. And so he comes down. And verse 18, again, the angel is speaking to Hagar. Says, "Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation." And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. Now, do you see that? That's interesting. That when God, it says God opened her eyes, and she saw this well of water. Do you think that well of water was there all along, and she just didn't see it? Do you think God just, you know, by a miracle, made water appear there for her to see? That's a hard one. I believe the water was there. I believe that it was there the whole time, and she wasn't able to see it because of her, of everything that's going through her mind, the death of her son, the weariness, the dehydration, the hunger, all this. And I think she's blinded to it being there. Now, it may not have been immediately in front of her. It might have been off in a distance or something. But God has enabled her to be able to see the water. So he opens her eyes, is what the Bible says. That's what God does to us. So we don't, you know, when we're lost, when we're a lost sinner, we don't see the things of God. I mean, all we can see is what we can get and, you know, what's in it for me. You know, how can I better everything myself? But when God opens your eyes, then you start seeing the things of God. that before you were blind to. You were not able to spiritually discern the things of God when you were lost. But once you are saved, once you know Christ as your Savior, then the Lord opens your eyes and you're able to see those things that He will bless you with. That's what's happened here. I'm not saying that that means Hagar was saved. The Bible doesn't indicate that. It just indicates that He opened her eyes. Now, we know He's already promised He was going to make Ishmael a great nation. So He's not going to allow him to die. He told Abraham, He said, I'll make a great nation of him. He told Hagar He was going to do this. And so He's not going to let the boy die. But she's been so distraught, she's failed to even see the water until God opened her eyes to allow her to see it. Verse 20, and God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelled in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelled in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Interesting, his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. You see that?
She sort of led him from the beginning, didn't she?
Yeah,
a lot of
mamas
still try to do that.
Yeah, she took care of the boy. She wants to go and get him a wife out of from her place. Notice that? She didn't go and find him a wife out of Abraham's family or stock. He still had family around.
The lady I worked with said that her husband was 35 when they got married. And his wife, or his mom, still done his checking, his bills and everything. And so she said when they got married, his mom said, now I can help you with yours. She said, no, I've been doing mine for a long time. I think I'll continue. But, you know, sometimes it's okay, you know.
Yeah.
Let your mom take care of you. She can do other things.
Well, I tell you what. There's a lot of them that needs to, you know, be like the birds do. They kick them out of the nest.
You know, we never did try to do that, though. I'd still keep on with them.
I know. We're the same way.
Well, now, there's some people that are like that. Can't wait till they get out of school so they can throw them out.
Oh, yeah, I know. Well, there's also some kids that couldn't wait to get out of school before they get out of the house. That was me. That was Elizabeth, too. She did the same thing. But, yeah, I mean, when I got out of school and we got married and I moved out and went on my own. I was 19 at that time.
But 18 when we got married.
Okay. I was 18 when I got married. I don't know how old I am.
That was what kids were expected to do in those days.
Yeah.
Did you have to sign for him?
No. No, I didn't sign.
Well, I know my mama had to sign for me, and Bud's mom had to sign for him. He was 19 and I was 18. I think
it'd
be 21 back then.
Really?
Yeah.
No, we didn't. We just went down to the courthouse and got our license. We had to have a blood test. Do they even do that anymore? We had to have a blood test and everything. Then we got married.
Yeah, you can go to Las Vegas and let Elvis marry you. Don't have to do nothing.
Well,
maybe listen to him sing.
Yeah. All right. Well, that's the lesson for today. We've only got about 3 minutes left. Does anybody got any questions or comments? Anything you want to discuss on this lesson this morning?
You know, a lot of people, when they're thirsty, they see what they call it, oasis.
Oh, yeah.
They
see
mirage.
See mirage.
Yeah, mirage.
Yeah. Yeah, I know it. Yeah. Well, all right, then, let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll dismiss. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible study this morning. I pray it's been helpful. Thank you for giving us the truth in your word, Lord, and for letting us rightly divide it. God, I pray that you go with us now up to the sanctuary as we worship this morning, Lord. The songs, the special singing, testifying, the preaching. Lord, may it just be honoring you and in your will. And God, may you be glorified in everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.